Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Man, thank you, musicians. We really appreciate it. That song's a great segue into what we're doing today. And we're going to be in your Old Testament today in the book of 1 Samuel. And we'll be around chapter 19 and chapter 20 mostly today. So I invite you to turn there in your copy of God's Word or your digital Bible or whatever device you brought with you today. So maybe you've heard the phrase about being on the ropes or your life being on the ropes. It's a boxing metaphor, right? And so if you glance toward the screen, you'll sort of see the image of it. The idea of life being on the ropes means something has happened to you that's hit you pretty hard. Maybe it's even staggered you. Maybe it's even knocked you back onto the ropes. And the best you can do is just try to protect yourself and weather the blows without going down. But it's not easy. Life on the ropes is really difficult. Now, I should say there's something kind of tricky about the picture that's on the screen right now. It's a boxer on the ropes, but some of you who are really attuned to boxing history, maybe you recognize that that's a very famous fight. And the guy on the ropes is a guy named Muhammad Ali. And the guy in the center of the ring is a guy named George Foreman. George Foreman was the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world in 1974. And he set up a fight with Muhammad Ali in Zaire, of all places. And it was like 104 degrees when they fought. And so Muhammad Ali knew he could not meet this gigantic, muscle-bound mountain of a man in the middle of the ring and trade blows because he'd never survive. So he developed a strategy, which is ingenious. He allowed the man to bully him and push him back on the ropes, at which point he covered his face and his ribs as best he could, dodged what punches he could, took the other blows, and baited the larger man into exhausting himself by throwing such hard punches. By the fourth round, Foreman could barely raise his arms. Ali won by a TKO in the eighth round this fight. Looking at it right now, you kind of think, he's in trouble. Some of you probably feel this way right now in your life. Maybe you've lost a job that you thought was really going to kind of be your security. Maybe you've had a relationship that sort of fell apart and you really sort of thought it might be your future. Maybe you've gotten a health diagnosis and you really thought, what's the deal? I eat right and I exercise and all of that stuff. And right now, maybe you feel like life has you on the ropes. I just want to suggest something to you today that has everything to do with our passage. What I want to suggest to you today is that just because life has you on the ropes, it does not mean you have to go down for the count. It's still possible when the bell rings to be the guy whose arm is in the air with a victory. And so I want to encourage you today with a Bible story of a Bible character named David, who when he was a very young man, everything about his life changed. He was a calm, easygoing, laid-back musician. Most of the songs that are included in your book of scriptures, your Holy Bible, were written by a guy named David. And at a point where he was really young in his life, his king got incredibly jealous of him and decided David was getting too popular. And so his king, a guy named Saul, decided to kill him. And at first it was just fits of rage where David could kind of dodge it and Saul would calm down and make peace and everything was fine again for a little while. But after a while, Saul stopped calming down. In fact, that's our story today. The first verses we're going to read in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, are the story of Saul deciding to make it the policy of his kingdom that David must be put to death, which begins an odyssey, a journey for David, where he's on the run. Today's sermon is going to be very different. Up until now, through the entire series in 1 Samuel, pretty much we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But what we're going to do this morning is really a different sermon. We're going to scan four little vignettes out of David's life, where he's on the run for his life. He's lost everything. He's had to run away from home, so now he's homeless. He had to run away in such a hurry. He didn't take food. He didn't take any weapons. So he's unarmed. He has nowhere to go where he won't be getting someone in trouble. Or maybe even getting them killed if they try and help him. It's that desperate. And so his life, if ever a life has been on the ropes, his life is on the ropes. But here's the thing I want you to get. Please hear this. The period of time when David's life was on the ropes was the most productive period of his life. The most beautiful psalms, the most amazing things that he did, the missions that he went on, the most incredible season of his life is this little 2 or 3 year period of his life. And if you're in that situation today that I was describing earlier, where life sort of feels like it has you on the ropes, I want to encourage you that this does not have to be a dry, barren season of your life. It could be something different than that, something more. So we're going to look at some vignettes. And here's the first one. I don't even know if it qualifies as a vignette. It's just a couple Bible verses, but it marks the change that will forever change David's life. And here it is. This is 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. Now Saul, that's the king, David's boss, spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." So there it is. So here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to just scan the next 3 or 4 chapters. I'm going to look at 3 or 4 incidents in David's life where he's on the run for his life. And then, because that's historical, I want us to take those things that David was doing and apply them to our lives, which may or may not be on the ropes currently, but will be eventually, and see if we can learn how to do the same thing. So right now, maybe you're escaping a bad situation, whatever that looked like. Maybe you've been released voluntarily or involuntarily from a job. Maybe you were in a comfortable place and you've had to move to a new and strange place and you're not too sure about this. Maybe any of the above. Maybe you're actually in opposition right now. I mean, maybe someone's really after you and it feels that way. David gives us some beautiful insight about how to survive that kind of season of your life. And I just want us to reflect on it. Here's the first thing I'd like you to consider. When life has you on the ropes, when the guy that treated you like a dad now treats you like a criminal and wants to put you to death. All right, now that's a pretty vivid example, but when life has you on the ropes, you're not alone. So don't go it alone. The Bible, all throughout this section, talks about David acting wisely. And here's one of the wise things that he did. He made use of the resources he still had instead of getting bitter about all that had been lost to him. I don't know if you've ever thought about your life this way, but that's really a choice you're making every single morning when you get up. When you open your eyes, you're deciding as your feet are hitting the floor, I can't believe what I've lost. I can't believe what happened to me. I can't believe how I've been treated. I used to have this security. I used to have this. I used to. Or as the feet are going out onto the floor, you're thinking, what has God got in store for me today? What has God put in my hand that can't be taken away? What are the resources I still have? And it's a choice you're making. And David consistently made the choice to wisely take advantage of the resources that God left in his hand. You know, there's a famous passage in the Old Testament. So let's play a game. Let's play the finish the Bible phrase game. I'm going to start the Bible phrase, and I want you to finish it. And it's from Ecclesiastes, so there's your clue. Here we go. It's like trivia when you're eating out or something. Here we go. This is a tough one. I heard two people say it. Two are better than one. Now, is this a verse that says, oh, you're not supposed to live a single life? No, that's not what this verse is saying. It's not even actually talking about marriage. The author of Ecclesiastes is saying, you were designed to function best in community. You were. And in case you don't believe it, he then says, and here are four reasons why two are better than one. He says two are better than one. Well, for one thing, he says you get a better return on your labor. More profitability. And the word's a really generic Hebrew word, and it basically means you're going to enjoy it more if you're working with someone than if you're always isolated. Two are better than one because if one falls, the other's there to help him get up. Two are better than one because if it gets really cold, two people can stay warm together, but one person, you're just kind of on your own. Two are better than one. I think the fourth thing he said, I think I wrote it down over here. He said, if a foe comes to fight against you, one person may be overcome, but two of you together can fight them. Here's what I'm suggesting to you. Men folk, especially, hear me. When life throws us on the ropes, we get all prideful. We're too strong to be weak. And we isolate ourselves and we sort of remove ourselves from the people in our lives. And we sort of think, how am I going to fix this? I'm going to fix this. I've got to fix this. And I love the fact that when David's life was on the ropes, he did two really wise things. Wise thing number one was he leaned on the people that God had strategically placed in his life. I know a lot of us in this room and the guy on the stage, oh, I'm the only one up here. I hate it when that happens. I know that the guy on the stage and a lot of us in this room naturally don't like to do that. But the one person who should have been David's biggest rival was a guy named Jonathan. But instead, David had formed a strong friendship with him. Jonathan saves his life. We're not going to take the time to read all those verses in chapter 19 and 20. But there's two chapters worth of verses where Jonathan, who should have been David's greatest rival, literally saves his life by helping him get out of town and out of the palace alive. David had a wife named Michal who loved him. Have you ever seen those movies where someone's trying to get away and so they put like pillows in the bed and they scrunch them up and then they put something that looks like hair up at the top of the pillows and they're pretending that there's a person in there? That would never happen in real life, would it? But if you read the Bible, guess how David got out of the palace? His wife, Michal, put a statue in his bed. And then this moppy looking thing for his hair. And she scrunched the covers in. And when the soldiers came to kill him, she said, look, he's really sick right now. You know, they weren't letting on that they were there for ill purposes. He's in bed. You can see, you know, let's not disturb him right now. And they were like, well, he's obviously not going anywhere. We'll get him later. They didn't know that she had just let him out the window. And it was a statue in his bed. David relied on the people God had strategically put in his life. And he took refuge in the one place that is always available. He describes it in Psalm 57, which is a beautiful psalm he wrote during this period of his life, when his life was on the ropes. The verse is on the screen right now. He said, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. My soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to the God who performs all these things for me. Your God is a shelter in the storm. Hey, but he's more than that. He's a shelter in your storm. And when life has you on the ropes, you're not alone. Consider the resources you have. Instead of getting embittered about the things that have slipped through your fingers. So I said we're going to look at a couple different vignettes. When David finally gets free of the palace and his wife helps him escape and Jonathan maneuvers things in such a way. And so David gets free of the palace. He decides, where am I going to go? I got no change of clothes. I've got no weapon. I've got no anything. I've got no food. David makes a strategic decision to go to the one place he's always been able to find refuge. He goes to the house of God. The nearest one is in a little town called Nob. And the story of it is on the screen right now. The Bible says David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Now Ahimelech came to meet David trembling because he wasn't used to military generals just showing up at his temple. And he was wondering what's going on. So he came to David trembling and he said, why are you alone and no one with you? And Verse 2, David says, I'm on important business from the king. He didn't actually quite say, I'm running for my life from the king. But, he let him know he had to leave town in a hurry. Verse 3, David says to the priest, he says, now then, what do you have on hand? He's looking for food. What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. In verse 4, the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. He says, look, we have bread here. It's taken off the altar. It's not just for anybody, though. It's only for people who've been living right. And David answered the priest, truly, women have been kept from us as always. And when I go on expedition, he says, I and the guys who fight with me, we always live right. Now, I'm not sure if that's completely true. He said, but the vessels of these young men are holy, even when it's an extraordinary journey, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today their vessels will be holy? David says, yeah, man, I'm in good shape. And boy, when I eat your holy bread, I'm going to be in super good shape. That's what he said. So the priest gave him the holy bread. Verse 8 says, then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear? He had nothing. First he's looking for food, and now he needs a weapon. He's running for his life. He said, have you here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me. The king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod, which would have been kind of like their fancy little altar. He said, if you take that, take it. For there is none other but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So his only weapon now is clunking around this giant sword of Goliath. But he certainly had every right to it, I suppose. So that's vignette number 2, which leads me to this observation. When life leaves you tired and hungry, when your resources are low, you're on the ropes, you still have holy bread to eat no matter what. Do you know where to find it? David's first retreat, not his last retreat, his first retreat is to the house of God. Not his last retreat, his first retreat. It's to the house of God. If you read the book of Job sometime, and Job's losing everything left and right, and everybody's telling him, just give up and curse God and die. Job's like, are you kidding me? Curse God? Am I only going to be God's man when everything's good? Forget that. He said, I'm God's man when things are bad too. Could you say that? When your feet were ready to hit the floor this morning, were you focused on the resources you didn't have, the things that had been lost to you, the things that had been stripped away, or were you focused on the resources that God has placed in your hand? Here's what David did. He repeatedly turned to God in times of crisis, and it worked. Now, there are a lot of people in this room right now, if you're reading that and you're still tuned in a little bit, you're thinking, yeah, that's what everyone does. We all turn to God in crisis. Yeah, that's about right. Except it generally doesn't work. Have you noticed? Like in our nation, when there's a crisis and people start suddenly using the word pray, or they show up at church a little bit more, it lasts what? Maybe 12 hours and has no meaningful spiritual impact on our nation whatsoever. Why? Because turning to God in crisis is ultimately an act of self-interest, which is of no use. Here's the thing with David. He had hardened a behavior in the ordinary, common, sun-drenched days of being a shepherd in his father's fields. There, playing music and writing music, he developed a relationship with God that was built on trust and worship. You see, here's what we do. We don't have a relationship with God built on trust and worship. We have little relationship with God at all. Then we get in crisis and suddenly we cry out to God and we wonder why it's not particularly effective and it's not particularly lasting. Because it's not a relationship built on trust and worship. But David's was. And in the ordinary days of your life, the normal and common days when there is bread and there is a sword strapped to your side and you do have a change of clothes to put on, in the normal, ordinary, and common days of your life, do you trust God and do you worship Him? Because that's how you know if you're ready for the crisis. So David turned to God repeatedly in times of crisis. David came to God for bread, but he was ready to receive whatever God brought him. And he left with bread and a sword. You know, a lot of people turn away from Christianity when things aren't going well. Because they're like, oh, I need more. I got to devote my time to more practical things. You know, that prayer and all that stuff, you know, that's for older ladies or something. But I got to fix this problem right now. Listen, folks, there is nothing in this life. There is nothing in this world more practical than faith. Now, see, no one hardly even in this room, and we're sitting in church, believes that. All I got was a lot of, are you sure about that? Looks when I said that. There is nothing in this world more practical than faith. When Paul's trying to describe the Word of God, the best image he can come up with is he says, well, it's like a sword. Only it's not really a sword because it pierces even deeper than a sword of steel with two edges can pierce. It goes into places in the heart of a person that a real sword never could. When Jesus wants to describe himself for his followers and potential followers, he says, I'm bread. But I'm not like an ordinary bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm water, but I'm not like ordinary water. I'm living water. And if you partake, you'll never thirst again. When you want to talk about what it's like to have a relationship with God and be indwelt by his spirit, you know what the word for spirit is? It's the Greek word pneuma. You know what it means? It means breath. Is there anything more practical this morning than breathing in or breathing out? Here's a test to see if that's a practical thing. Stop. No, please don't. Please don't do that. But it's pretty practical. The Bible says to have a relationship with the Spirit of God is as practical as breathing. Maybe you came for who knows what reason. Maybe you just came for a little bread today to church. You might leave with a sword if you're not careful. This is practical things that faith brings that we learn from David. If we stop thinking about all that we've lost and start thinking about the resources God has actually placed in our hands. Vignette number three. So David has to leave the priests of Nob. Let me give you a spoiler alert. He was worried about getting people killed. And everywhere he went, he was afraid Saul was going to find out. And here's the little spoiler alert. Saul finds out that David went to the priests of Nob. And he comes and slaughters every single one of those guys who had given David the bread and Goliath's sword. Saul slaughters them all. David finds out about it. He's like, oh, what have I done? I brought this on them. If I'd ever had you on the ropes like that. So here's vignette number three. David leaves, and now he's looking for another place to hang out for a while. And guess where he goes? David rose, and he fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And if you're not up on your Old Testament geography, Gath is one of the five major cities of the Philistines. David, yeah, you remember who Goliath was? He was a Philistine, right? David rose and he fled that day from Saul and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in their dances that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands? So David took these words to heart and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David thought, maybe I'll find refuge there. Then they started realizing, hey, this is a king of Israel. And he's been our mortal enemy. And David is like, uh-oh, I may not be safe here. And he makes a calculated decision that's described in verse 13, which is on the screen right now. Here's David's decision about how to survive the next several months of his life. So he changed his behavior before them. and he pretended to be insane in their hands. He made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle run down his beard. I just thought that was normal, but apparently that's a sign that something's not quite right. And it's what David had to do to survive for several months of his life. And vignette number three, here's what it tells me. And I've been puzzling over this one all week long because it's been hitting me right between the eyes. But maybe it will hit you that same way and be helpful. When life has you on the ropes, a season of humility may be of great use down the road. David had to pretend to be insane to survive this season of his life. Here's what occurs to me. There are times when our good shepherd doesn't seem like a good shepherd. Have you noticed that? I have. I'm not trying to be disrespectful or irreverent. It's just the truth of my life. Maybe it's never been the truth of your life. Elizabeth Elliot tells a story. She was a famous missionary who died in the, Jim Elliot, his family. So she was at this missions conference years later speaking. A sheep farmer invited her to see his operation, and she went and was watching him do his thing, and they were running these sheep through this gate down into an antiseptic tank because they needed to kill the parasites and stuff off of their body and then on through the tank back into their field. And so she's sitting there, and the sheep didn't like the antiseptic tank, so there was a shepherd stationed right there, and as soon as the sheep went down into the tank, it was getting out before it even got really good and soaked. So the shepherd was grabbing a hold of the sheep and forcing it under the water and holding it until the full effect of the antiseptic would take place. And she was standing there watching this, not being familiar with this operation. She's like, oh my goodness, does that sheep have any idea what you're doing to it? And the shepherd looks up at her and says, no clue. You ever felt that way? Like, I thought you were a good shepherd. Why am I in this season of humility? I've been in them. I tell you something about them. They come on in a lot of variety of ways. For example, a loss of job. But you know what might happen when you lose a job? It might give you the opportunity to reflect that your real security is in the Lord and not in your job. Or how about when your kids mess up? Anyone in the room ever had kids mess up? Probably not. Maybe it's just me. I tell you what happens when your kids mess up. It humbles you. And you begin to have more compassion. That maybe I don't have all the answers as a parent. Maybe I can be more understanding toward other. It happens when your health fails and you get that kind of a diagnosis. And suddenly you're like, well, was my trust in the fact that I was healthy and I was eating right and I was living right and I was exercising and I was strong and I was athletic? Or is my trust in the Lord? This is what a season of humility looks like. Family finances are tough. You're able to, used to be able to maybe do anything you wanted to do, and suddenly something happens and now you can't. I tell you what wise people do. They stop and they say, you know what? Maybe the right thing for me to do is not live to the sheer margins of my capability. Maybe the wise thing for me to do is to downsize so I'll once again have room in my life for generosity, to live obediently. These are what seasons of humility can do for us if we're not so embittered about what has slipped through our fingers that we can no longer see what God still has put in our hands. When life has you on the ropes, it's likely to be a season of humility. Don't waste it. Last vignette, and we're done. Close with this. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 22. So David, he can't stay with the Philistines any longer. He's spent months now acting like an insane person, and he's had about all of that he can deal with. So he departed from there, and he went to the cave of Adullam. Remember how Psalm 57, we were just talking about a psalm he wrote from the cave? This is the cave. This is where Psalm 57 was written from. So David departed from there and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. All right, I really, really love this little section of David's Odyssey. You see, when life has you on the ropes, one of the most valuable things you can do is to realize there's tons of people all around you whose lives are also on the ropes. And God just started sending them to the cave. Here's David in the cave, like, I've got no food, and I've got this crazy sword, and I've got nothing. And suddenly all these people just start showing up who were like, we're in the same mess with the king you are. And right now, there are probably people in your life who God has strategically placed there simply because when your life was on the ropes, you learned something they now need to know. Are you ready? Ready to help them? The cave of Adullam became a place of hope and refuge for many people. And you may not know that you know it, but one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, is Psalm 57. And I just thought it would be the right way to close. So I want to close the service with the last few verses of a psalm that David wrote when he was in this cave and all of these broken, hurting people started flocking to him. He said, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray. Father, if there's anybody in this room that does not know Jesus as their Savior, they are trying to go it alone. And in their case, two most definitely would be better than one. I pray today they would reach out in faith and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, if there's somebody here who's hurting or wounded or broken through the circumstances of their life, and they find themselves so focused on what's been lost that they can't see what's still in their hand by your grace. Oh God, help us. We all feel that way sometimes. Help us to see everything just a little more clearly. God, I just want to pray for anybody in the room who's hurting or battered or broken. Life has them on the ropes, and right now they're receiving the blows. I just pray for that person. Oh God, that they would sense that you have not left, you have not forsaken. And when this battle is over, they are going to stand in the center of the ring and their arm is going to be raised in great victory. Father, how I thank you and praise you for your great love for us. So before our service closes today, I'd just like to remind you that if you just need to talk to someone or pray with someone, I'm going to be spending the next few minutes in our response room area, our prayer room. If you need to come by and talk with me, I'd be really delighted. Maybe you're new and you just like to meet. I'd be really honored to meet you. Feel free to come by, and I'll be there for the next several minutes. So feel free to come by. Let's stand and sing the closing chorus as we go. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.